Today I'll read and preach from Luke 14. This is the parable of the so-called ambitious guest. Luke 14, I'll begin in verse 7. Listen to God's word as I read. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. Let one more honorable than you be invited by him. Lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Recently, we've been working progressively through the parables of Jesus as Luke records them. Here we've come to an occasion when Jesus has gone to the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And he notes how the Pharisees around him chose the best places to sit, the places of honor. Jesus tells this parable then to obviously teach a practice of humility. I found it very interesting as I was studying this passage that this is actually a fairly well-known parable. At least one of these verses is very well-known. It's the one that says God that whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That phrase especially is well known in our culture today and is used to press down those who seem to be exalting themselves. It becomes very clear that pride is something that offends everybody. At the same time, the worldly solution to pride treats this passage like it were just a passage of instruction on manners. This is the polite thing to do. Give place to others. Others might take it as Jesus' business plan. The path to get ahead is to lower yourself. And so they look at it as kind of a tricky way to get ahead in the world. God will exalt those who humble themselves. Instead of either manners or business plan, I urge you to see this parable in the context of Jesus' larger ministry. Jesus didn't come to give you a list of manners. He is not the ancient world's Emily Post that's going to tell you how to live in the world and how to win friends and influence people. Instead, Jesus consistently calls men and women and children to understand who they are in God's eyes. He calls them to understand how they are lost in their sin and how sin threatens your soul. He calls you to understand that salvation is God's gift to be received through faith alone. In that light, you might remember that just in the context of where Luke has been, that he has told the parable of the rich fool. And a little later, he's going to tell the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In those two parables, Jesus identified the sins of covetousness or the love of money. He showed the danger of those sins. And he showed the way of trusting in Jesus Christ. This parable, on the other hand, confronts the sin of pride, the sin of loving being noticed, and instead calls for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. As a main idea, I've taken verse 11 just quite plainly as the main idea for this passage. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. By way of charge, then, humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord. That breaks down into two very simple sections. Pride goes before the fall, and humble yourself before the Lord. It's actually a common saying, isn't it, that pride goes before a fall? Jesus illustrated it by telling of a dinner party. This isn't like your fellowship lunches here around the tables in the community center. You can sit anywhere in our fellowship lunches. Instead, I want you to imagine a state dinner. Imagine maybe that you've been invited to have dinner with the President of the United States. And going in with that invitation, you think that you are something special, and so you find the President's seat, and so you pop yourself right down beside him. I must be sitting at his right hand. And the Secret Service then comes over to you and says, pardon me, I'm afraid you're in the wrong seat. Yours is way back there. And then in front of everybody's watching eyes, you have to get up and hang your head and shuffle to the back of the room where your seat really is. You're craving the attention of everyone, and you got it. But not exactly the attention that you thought you might have had. Jesus was confronting what was actually happening among the Pharisees. They were doing exactly that. When they went to a dinner party, they looked for the places of honor. They took the seats where everyone would notice them. Pride is like that. Pride expresses itself in desiring to be noticed in every room of the house, in every field of life. Pride can consume you at work so that you want your name to be on that plaque of best employee of the week. Each and every week you want everyone to notice that you are the best. And here I'm not talking about a healthy and proper work ethic that prompts you in a Christian way to want to excel in your work. Instead, sinful pride craves attention no matter what kind of job that you've done. It becomes green with jealousy when somebody else gets noticed, and you think that you ought to have had that honor, that award, that promotion. Pride can creep into your marriage. It can creep in such a way that you take a stance that exalts yourself even over your spouse in a way that belittles them, that talks down to them in a way that builds you up so that you get noticed either by your spouse or by others in public. Pride can affect the hearts of parents. If you don't believe me, just go to a soccer game with little children, and you'll find that the parents are really into that soccer game, and they want to make sure everybody notices who scored that last goal. It can happen in all sorts of different arenas. Pride can creep in and can really poison your relationships with people around you. But pride goes before a fall. Listen to those verses that I read in Proverbs earlier that are so instructive here. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When pride comes, then comes shame. A man's pride will bring him low. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. All of these verses speak of pride going before a fall. That last verse especially describes the proud heart as being haughty. That word is very descriptive, isn't it? It has the idea of someone who thinks so highly of themselves that they look down their nose at everyone around them. And it begins to help you see that pride has to do with how you view yourself, but also how you view others, and ultimately, how you view God. The haughty spirit, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. You see, pride teaches you to tend to think of yourself as more highly than you ought, and in turn, to look with contempt on those around you. The proud man has a faulty view of himself in God's eyes. He's come to think of himself as being high and mighty based on his own effort, or based on his own accomplishments. I especially like the narrative that comes through in Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God. King Nebuchadnezzar had accomplished much in the ancient world. He ruled the dominant world power at the time. And yet God told him through a dream that he was going to chop him down to size. Literally, the dream was of a tree being chopped down. And so it came to pass that King Nebuchadnezzar bragged, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built with my own hands?" And immediately it says that God caused him to lose his mind. He became like a beast in his mind and in his behavior. And he was driven out of the palaces. He was driven out of the homes because of his behaving in an insane fashion. For a time, he lived like an animal in the wild, so that his hair grew long and his nails grew long, and he ate what he could find out in the fields and the forests. But then Daniel says that he came to his senses, and he came to acknowledge that God rules over all things. He says when he was restored, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That's what Jesus is telling in this parable. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. The Pharisees sought those seats of honor. Why? So that they could be noticed. So that others would be impressed and comment on how impressive Mr. Pharisee is. Look at Mr. Pharisee. He's so good. He's so righteous. He dresses so smartly. He's so hip. And with it, I wish I could be like Mr. Pharisee. But instead, pride goes before a fall. As Jesus says, the one who seats himself too high will be shamed and displaced. This all gets at the root of pride, as I said earlier. It gets at the root that man has a faulty view of himself and of others, and ultimately a faulty view of God. the proud man has exalted himself even to the point of presenting himself to God as quite the catch. As if God would say, look at Mr. Pharisee. I wish I was like him. Is it any wonder then that God says in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. That's God's declaration against arrogance. Or this, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. What I hope that you see is that pride is not a matter of poor manners. It's not a matter of social graces. It's not just about your relationship on a horizontal level with those around you. Instead, pride is a deadly sin that speaks to your vertical relationship with God. You see, that faulty view is not just about yourself. It's not just about others, but it is also a faulty view of God and your relationship to Him. Again, the Pharisees craved attention because it fed their appetite for self-exaltation. But Jesus struck at that heart of their pride by warning them that pride goes before the fall. And while he doesn't explicitly warn of the final judgment, it is implicit in the entirety of this parable. You see it a little bit in the second half here where Jesus speaks of the resurrection from the dead. And so this warning encompasses not just this life, but God's ability to humble the proud in the life to come. Because of this, I urge you to be warned about the sin of pride. If you think of yourself as standing before God on the basis of your own accomplishments, then you need to rethink who God is and who you are in His sight. He is the King of Heaven, says King Nebuchadnezzar. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Pride goes before the fall. So then what about the humble? In fact, what is humility? In Jesus' parable, the humble man goes to the dinner party, and instead of looking to be exalted, instead of craving the attention of everyone around him, he is content to take the lowest seat. How could he do that? Let's contrast humility with pride. The humble person has a proper view, a biblical view of himself, of others, and of God. Listen to Proverbs again. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That means that when you accept a biblical view of God as being all-powerful, all-knowing, all-righteous, then you will bow yourself to Him. You will bow yourself to the One who has redeemed you, rather than lifting yourselves up in haughty rebellion. J.C. Ryle has said very well that if you know the price that has been paid for you, then you can never be proud. Just think of that. Think of the price that has been paid to redeem you from your sins. That's a biblical view of who God is as holy and just and requiring punishment, but a punishment that has been taken by Jesus Christ. We believe that salvation is the gift of God. It's not something that you can say, I earned this, I deserve this. Instead, we come to the Lord in great humility, knowing that we are saved by His grace. And then springing from that biblical view of God flows a right view of man in general, and then of yourself in particular. Instead of being self-righteous, you know and you acknowledge yourself as being a sinner redeemed by grace. Instead of promoting your own accomplishments, you are joyful to promote Jesus and what He has done in your life. You can say with your whole heart, I am a great sinner, but God is a greater God than my sins. Instead of boasting in your knowledge or your riches or your strength, you can come to boast in the fact that you know God. And then instead of hiding behind some facade of personal righteousness, you come to rest constantly in God's grace that sustains you day by day by day. A grace that sustains you through even those painful times and that painful process of sanctification. Again, if you know the price that has been paid for your redemption, there's no way on earth that you can exalt yourself. That speaks especially of that vertical relationship with God. When you understand who God is and who you are in His sight, then humility will naturally flow from that. But then, very interestingly, and without fail, humility will flow out of that vertical relationship to be expressed to those around you as well. This is just like pride, I would say. Pride expresses itself in this attitude towards God and who we are in His eyes, and then gets worked out with those around you. And in the very same way, humility before God invariably will then be pressed down to those around you. Jesus draws your attention to that with the second half of this parable. He says to the one who had arranged for this dinner party, He says, do not invite the rich and powerful, but instead invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Then you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I'm going to guess that you know what this is like too. Have you ever thought of giving a Christmas gift to someone because you think you'll get one back from them? In fact, you might think you're obligating them. Or you might receive a gift from someone and then feel this compulsion to give a gift in return because that person has given to you. There's almost this expectation of giving and receiving. In the context of that dinner party, that's what was happening for the Pharisees. If you wanted to be noticed, you invited other ones that would notice you, and then would return the favor and invite you to their dinner party, where you could go and take that place of honor and get noticed there. What a vicious game that is, isn't it? It just continues to feed that desire for for self-exaltation and for pride. Instead, Jesus says, invite those who have no way to pay you back. Be a blessing to them. That means that in Christ, that you can be content with who you are in His eyes. So much so that it doesn't matter what other people think of you. And that's an incredibly freeing concept, isn't it? It's an incredibly freeing concept to say, God, use me and make me to be a blessing to everyone around me, without regard to whether someone notices or not, without regard to whether I get something in return. God, make me such a blessing, because I have been so blessed. Ironically, the final note is that God exalts the humble. This has been part of the verses of Proverbs that I've read, and it's part of Jesus' parable. The master comes to the one who's humble and he says, my friend, come up higher. Come up and sit by me. He says it bluntly by saying, then you will have glory in the presence who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We looked at the side of pride and we saw that pride goes before a fall. On the other side, Jesus says that God exalts the humble. Proverbs speaks of humility and the fear of the Lord bringing riches and honor and life. Here, you need to be careful. This is the place where some have adopted this parable and these proverbs as a business plan. And they speak of getting riches and honor and life through this path of humility. Do these seven things, and if in 3 months you have not received $1,000 back that you're going to send to me, then you must have done something wrong. There's always that catch, isn't there? But it's not a business plan. This is about your relationship to God. You have to guard yourself a bit from getting caught in the web of desire and greed. Instead, your orientation is toward an almighty God and service to Him. We sang from Psalm 123 that says, we lift our eyes to You, O God, as our Master. As a servant girl watches her lady's hand so that she can serve those needs, so we lift our eyes to You. It's irregardless of what comes in this life, our orientation, our desire is to serve the Lord. So that orientation will steer you away from seeking those things for yourself and toward being content with God's providence in your life. But as I said, ironically, God does see fit at times to grant worldly comfort to those who follow Him, even though it is unlooked for. But even more important, Jesus places this in the context of eternity. He places it in the context of the anticipated reward at the resurrection from the dead. He suggests that this eternal reward is ours, and that the reward that we may not have in this life will surely be ours in the life to come. At the end of the day, if we have served our Heavenly Father well, what better reward is there than to hear His voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But there, I get a little ahead of myself. That's the parable for next week. The parable of the talents and its conclusion. You'll have to come back to hear more about the parable of the talents. For today, be warned by the parable of the ambitious servant. Pride is not a matter of manners or a lack of social graces. Instead, it is a deadly sin that speaks of your faulty opinion of yourself and of God. Instead, having been redeemed by Christ, fix your eyes and your heart on what He has done for you, and let that teach you humility. Humility before God and with men. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord our God, teach us to understand that when we are weak, that You are strong. Teach us to know that You are the one who is exalted over all things. Teach us to be content in Your hands and in Your providence. May we be like Paul, that we may take pleasure in our infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, knowing that when we are weak, that You show Yourself to be strong. And then that we are strong in Your strength. Oh God, I pray that would permeate our lives. May it be part of us individually, so that we are meek in our relationships, in our households, with one another, with our spouses, with our children. Show us that path of humility in the eyes of the world, so that we are diligent workers, but not ones that are constantly seeking the praise of men. Lord, I pray that You would work this in our lives. Lord, once more again, we also pray for those who are outcast and downtrodden so much by this world. We pray for the persecuted church. Lord, may You exalt those who are humbled. We know, Lord, that You oppose the proud and the haughty, that every enemy of Yours will be brought to submission. Lord, we pray that there would be a measure of that for the persecuted church in the days to come. May they know that You exalt the lowly and cast down the pride. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Savior, who was humbled above all and yet exalted to Your right hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 131a, we sing that we are not proud or haughty. We do not exalt ourselves. Instead, we are dependent upon the grace of God. We'll sing Psalm 131, Selection A, and I invite you to please stand to sing to Him.